This is what they would do. They would say, Rabbi so-and-so says, you know, whatever they're reading, and that would be their interpretation. So they're speaking on somebody else's authority, not on their own. The thing that's striking about Jesus is he is the authority.
This is season 11 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an Orthodox Wesleyan point of view. God's holy word is essential to our teaching, so let's get into God's word right now.
Now please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word from the Gospel according to St. Mark chapter 1 and verses 21 through 28. My goodness gracious. Let's hear the word of the Lord for us today. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We are in the midst of a series for the season after Epiphany called Following Christ. As Christians, we are Christ's representatives on earth. We are collectively the body of Christ, and we are his church. As such, we follow him in discipleship, and that is what we are looking at in this series. We've seen the witness of John the Baptist, who told others that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We've heard from Jesus that he is the bridge between heaven and earth. We've seen the calling of the first disciples, two sets of brothers who were fishermen and not scholars. And in today's reading, we see how Jesus not only teaches as one who has authority, but he also demonstrates that authority by showing complete dominion over all things, both physical and spiritual. Let's prepare our hearts and minds now to receive this word. Let us pray. Lord, speak to us in this moment. Quiet every worldly passion, that we may hear with clarity your voice alone. Teach us that we may know you completely, even as we are completely known by you. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. One of my favorite movies from the 1980s was a movie called Back to School. Starred Rodney Dangerfield. Now, Rodney Dangerfield was a funny, funny guy, if you ever saw him. A little rough around the edges, you know. Definitely, I wouldn't show videos of him in church, but it was a good movie. It was a funny movie. The thrust of this movie was, here, Rodney Dangerfield played a man named Thornton Mellon, who was a very successful businessman in a business I would probably patronize. It was called Big and Fat, clothes for big men, right? And so he was very successful, but he had never graduated from college. And his college-age son was struggling in college and was ready to drop out. So he said, don't drop out. What I'm going to do is I'm going to enroll in school. I'll come be with you, and I'll get my degree. He wanted to set the example for his son, right? So he did not do very well in school. You know, he was an older gentleman and he was set in his ways, and he's used to getting his own way, you know. So he wasn't doing very well. He would hire people to write papers for him. He would hire NASA scientists to write, like, to do his math homework, you know. I think my favorite part was he was telling his son he was struggling with reading Kurt Vonnegut's books. His son says, "Dad, you have a report on Vonnegut due this week. How are you going to write?" He says, "I'm trying to read the books. I don't understand them." And then all of a sudden, there's a knock on the door, and his son goes to answer it, and there's Kurt Vonnegut. You know, "Hi, I'm Kurt Vonnegut. I'm looking for Thornton Mellon," you know. He hired Kurt Vonnegut to write his paper for him about Kurt Vonnegut. Well, as it turns out, he got called out on it by the English professor. And the English professor not only told him that she knew somebody else wrote his paper for him, but she also said, "And I'll tell you one other thing. Whoever you got to write that paper on Vonnegut knows nothing about Vonnegut." So, of course, he stops the check to Kurt Vonnegut. But who's a better authority on Vonnegut than Kurt Vonnegut himself? If you've ever read his books, you know they're very hard to understand. But I think he knows what's going on and what he was thinking when he wrote them. Now, anybody can claim to be an authority on the Bible. But when they have studied it, pored over it, exegeted it, ultimately there can be no greater authority than the one who authored it, God himself. And what we are seeing in this reading today is the authority of Christ to teach the scriptures that he authored through the Holy Spirit, because Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. So far in Mark's gospel, we have seen the baptism of Jesus, his temptation in the wilderness, and last week we saw the calling of the first four disciples, brothers Andrew and Simon, who we know as Peter, and brothers James and John. Now, they're all fishermen, and this happens in Bethsaida. Now, I talked about this, how the Sea of Galilee kind of looks like a foot. Well, imagine it as you're left-handed, okay? If your left hand is the Sea of Galilee, then your pointer finger here, or I would say your fingernail, that's Bethsaida, okay? Right next to it, the middle finger, that's Capernaum. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about Capernaum. Jesus is moving to the southwest along the shore of the Sea of Galilee into Capernaum, which then becomes kind of his base of operations as his ministry in Galilee expands. Now, the name Capernaum means the village of Nahum, okay? And who's Nahum? Well, Nahum is one of the 12 minor prophets. He came from the region of Galilee. So why did Jesus choose Capernaum as his base of operations? Well, Matthew in his gospel gives us some insight. He links it to a prophecy in Isaiah. He says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 13, Matthew writes, "And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." He's citing from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Now, every Sabbath day, the Jews, on the seventh day of the week, because this is prescribed, it's a day prescribed for rest in the Lord. So every Sabbath day, the Jews would go down to their local synagogue for worship. And their worship was much like ours today, what we see in church today, okay? They would sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5. They would read the Word of God. Basically, what would happen is someone would come up and they would take the scroll. Now, the thing about a scroll, what's really interesting about the scroll is when you open the scroll, you open it right to where you left off, okay? Scrolls work that way, okay? They're linear. They don't have pages like a book. So you just kind of open it up and there you are. This is what we're reading this week. And then the person would read it. They would roll up the scroll for the next person. They would put it back where it belongs. And then they would sit down. And they would sit down to teach. And they would teach on what they just read. This is the purpose of the sermon, to expound upon the Word of God in the hearing of the people. And then they also had prayers. So they had prayers, they had music, they had scripture and an exposition of the scripture. It's almost identical to what we do in the church today. And that's by design. We do that because this is the way that God has said that he wants to be worshiped. Okay, so now it says, they went into Capernaum straightway on the Sabbath day. He entered into the synagogue and taught. It's kind of like when an itinerant rabbi is traveling around and he would go into the synagogue and they'd see him and they'd say to him, do you have anything to say? It's like, If the district superintendent were to come, or if the bishop were to come, and I would say to them, do you have anything to add to this, what I've just said? You know, and I would submit myself to their authority, right? And that's what they do. And that's what he did. He entered into the synagogue and taught. Now, I found this very interesting. Capernaum is associated today with a place at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee called Tel Naum. Now, the word tel means a hill or a mound, okay? What happens is these old ancient cities, when they were destroyed, they would kind of like pave them over and build on top of them. And so these tells are mounds where different civilizations have lived in different layers, and you can cut down into the layers of these tells and you can see the civilizations that lived in those times. Well, this is interesting. They've extensively excavated this Tel Naum, okay, and they found there, well preserved, this beautiful synagogue. And there are many scholars believe that synagogue is the synagogue where Jesus taught. They also believe that it is the synagogue that the Roman centurion built. What am I talking about? Well, in Luke chapter 7, we read that after he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered into Capernaum. It says, now a centurion had a servant who was sick at the point of death. You might have heard this story before, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, this is their testimony. He, the centurion, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built our synagogue. This centurion funded the building of this synagogue out of his own pocket. And if you go to Tel Naum today, you can see this gorgeous, I mean, it really is gorgeous and very well preserved synagogue. It might very well be the place where Jesus was teaching in this reading today. So he goes into the synagogue and he teaches. Now, verse 22. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. The scribes would all lean on somebody else's authority. It would be like, I would say to you, I heard this from my professor, I would say Charles Uri Gurin, okay? maybe that doesn't mean anything to you, but Charles Uri Gurin was a professor of theology at Wesley Seminary, and he was very adamant that the Methodist Church have a standard of a theological standard by which we call ourselves Methodists. And he wrote a book about it called Theology Matters. And so if there was something that he taught me, I could say, this is what Charles Uri Gurin taught me. Or maybe somebody else like John R. Titus, Tyson, John R. Tyson, who wrote a book called Who is God in Three Persons? I also had him as a professor of Christian history. And so this is what they would do. They would say, Rabbi so-and-so says about this, that, you know, whatever they're reading, and that would be their interpretation. So they're speaking on somebody else's authority, not on their own. The thing that's striking about Jesus is he is the authority. He is the authority. There is no higher authority than Jesus on the scriptures, because Jesus is the author of the scriptures, ultimately. And so when he teaches on the scriptures, he's teaching with authority. He's not saying, I learned this from Rabbi so-and-so. He taught it to Rabbi so-and-so, you know? And so when he teaches with authority, okay? His authority comes as the author of the scriptures, as the word of God made flesh. And in order to demonstrate his authority, because people would question him on it, and I'm sure rightly so, but he would also often perform miracles. So think about this. In Mark chapter 2, we read a story about a man who his four friends, they couldn't get him to Jesus where Jesus was. And so they tore a hole in the roof and they lowered him down. And he was a paralytic. He was, we don't know, quadriplegic, but he couldn't move. He couldn't move on his own. And Jesus said to him, son, your sins are forgiven. And the people are like, what? What did he say? Who has authority to forgive sins but God alone? And that's true. And if Jesus wasn't God, he would be speaking out of turn. But in fact, he says to them, listen, which is easier for me to say? That your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat and walk? And then he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. That was why Jesus performed the miracles. He performed miracles so that the people would know that the authority he was speaking under was his own. He is the authority. Now, they're looking at him. They're like, wow, he's teaching with authority. And almost on cue, and I'm sure it was, verse 23, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. So there's a lot there. Let's look at this. First of all, the demon-possessed man interrupts the teaching. Imagine if I'm up here preaching and somebody comes in and says, I know who you are, preacher. I know who you are. And, you know, what do you do? Well, Jesus is going to address it, because he has the authority to do so, right? What does this demon-possessed man say? First of all, let's look at the fact that he is possessed by an unclean spirit, okay? Now, since the age of enlightenment, many scientific-minded people, including some in the church, have attempted to explain demon possession as mere mental illness or a chemical imbalance in the brain. But the Bible is plainly saying in this verse that this person had an unclean spirit in him. And this person that is talking to Jesus is not the person himself, but the spirit in him. There is, understand this, there is a spiritual realm where evil and good forces are constantly in conflict, and at times there are those of us on earth who are caught in the middle of the battle. We're caught in the crossfire. We must take the scriptures at face value when it says that this man was demon-possessed. Okay? He says, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" So the first thing he says, again, this is the unclean spirit speaking, independent of the man he's possessing. He addresses Jesus in earthly terms. Jesus of Nazareth. He calls him Jesus of Nazareth. I'm guessing that he's saying this to try and diminish Jesus' authority. But as we're going to see at the end, he can't. He cannot do it. "Let us alone, what have we to do with thee?" This phrase, "what have we to do with thee," it's an idiom that puts distance between the speaker and the one addressed. What do I have to do with you? What do I have to do with you? You're nobody to me, right? So you find this in 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 16. So David is leaving Jerusalem in disgrace. His son Absalom has defeated him and thrown him out of Jerusalem. And he leaves, and as he's leaving, there's a man who is a descendant, a relative of Saul. And remember that David and Saul didn't get along too well either. And he is hurling insults at Jesus, at David. And he's throwing stones at him too. Now there's these two men. They're David's cousins. Their mother is named Zeruiah. Is a hard name to say. And their names are Joab and Abishai. Joab and Abishai. And they say to David, "Do you want us to go up there and kill that dead dog?" Right? To the guy who's threatening David and throwing rocks at him. This is what Jesus says. This is what David says. "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah?" He's putting distance between himself and them. "If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" So what David's saying is absolutely true. He's being cursed, and ultimately God, being sovereign, he's also responsible for this cursing as well. And so David submits to that. What have I to do with you? That's what this demon says to Jesus. And then he says, "Art thou come to destroy us?" Now, the unclean spirit knows that Jesus has the authority to destroy him if he so pleases. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, we read, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." And how do we know that? How do we know that Jesus is the one who came to destroy the works of the devil? Read all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. We call this the Proto-Evangelion. It's the very beginning of the good news. Okay? The first people had just sinned, right, and fallen, and humanity is now lost. But God has a good word, and he doesn't give it to Adam, and he doesn't give it to Eve. He gives it to the serpent. He says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." He's talking about the offspring now. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." In other words, God says, "I'm going to send someone who's going to crush you, Satan." And that's who Jesus is. And so that's why this unclean spirit is saying to him, "Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." That title, the Holy One of God, indicates that he is sent by God to accomplish his purpose. So even though this demon tries to diminish who Jesus is by calling him Jesus of Nazareth, He can't help but call him, and rightly so, the Holy One of God. But just because the demon knows who Jesus is doesn't mean that he wants to fall in line. And just because he wants to be disobedient doesn't mean that he can, because God is sovereign, right? What God ordains, that is done. And so he says, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. He can't help himself. He has to acknowledge it. Even the demons know who Jesus is. Even the demons know, and they cower in fear, but they are still in rebellion to God. Okay? So, verse 25. Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. Hold thy peace. It's the same phrase. It's actually the same Greek word that is used later in Mark chapter 4. So in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is walking out on the water in the storm. No, I'm sorry. This is when he's in the boat. He's in the boat and he's sleeping during this terrible storm, which, by the way, is scaring the fishermen. The fishermen, who are regular sailors on the Sea of Galilee, they are fearful. And they say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Verse 39, Mark 4:39. And he arose and rebuked the wind. There's rebuked again. And he said unto the sea, peace, be still. That word peace is the same word, or that word be still is the same word in the Greek that he uses here. And what does it mean? It's the word that's used to muzzle a dog. Be muzzled. That's what he's saying. Be muzzled. Okay? Now, what does a muzzle do? Muzzle doesn't stop a dog from barking, but it stops them from biting. Right? That's the whole purpose of a muzzle, is to stop him from biting. Right? So that's exactly what he does. He's telling him, be muzzled. You're not going to harm this guy anymore. You can have no more power over this person. He's not telling him to be quiet or silence, but he's telling him to be muzzled. He cannot harm this man anymore. Hold thy peace and come out of him. Verse 26. The unclean spirit had torn him. He convulsed the man. It's one final desperate act of defiance, but he ultimately obeys Christ and cries with a loud voice and came out of the man. Now let me ask you this. Let's say that this happened in our presence. Let's say that this happened. Some pastor was traveling through, and I said to him, hey, you want to say something? And he's talking, and somebody comes up and says, I know who you are. And he says, demon, get out of that man. And all of a sudden, and he comes out. And we see it. We see this with our own eyes. Let me ask you something. Are you going to tell people? Because I don't know about you. I don't see that kind of thing every day. And I will probably tell somebody, right? That's what happens here. Verse 27, they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. So this demonstration of authority is for the people in attendance, that they may know that he is sent from God. And then verse 28, here it is. Immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region around about Galilee. Everybody who was in that synagogue, I guarantee you, they were all talking about it. And anybody who wasn't there was probably there the next week, because they wanted to see if something was going to happen, right? Now, when we look at a verse, when we look at a section of Scripture, we apply what's called a hermeneutic. And the hermeneutic means this is the interpretation. How do we interpret the Scripture? And there's three things that we need to look at. Number one, what does the Scripture say? We've gone through that. We've done that. Number two, what does the Scripture mean? We've also looked at that as well. We've gone verse by verse. Now we come to number three. Number three is, why does it matter? How can I apply this in my life? What does this event that happened 2,000 years ago matter to me today? Well, I've got two things. Let's take a look at this. Number one, Jesus has demonstrated his authority through this act and by others that are recorded for us in scriptures. The scriptures are a witness for us so that we can know what Jesus has done. And it's not just one witness, it's not just the book of Mark, but it's Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And Paul, who met Jesus on the Damascus Road, right? And Peter writes a couple of letters. And James and Jude, who were half-brothers of Jesus, they all wrote about Jesus because they wanted us to know. 2000, they probably didn't have you and I in their minds, but I know that God did. God had us in mind when these words were written down. He said, in this day, on this day, the people of Hudson United Methodist Church are going to hear these words and they're going to know what Jesus did to demonstrate his authority. We've seen the witness of God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit at his baptism. We've seen the calling of the disciples, that he is one for whom the disciples will leave everything to follow. We see this incident, in this incident, that Jesus teaches with authority, and his authority is demonstrated in that he has the power to cast out demons by command. So certainly what we're seeing is that this Jesus is one who deserves our attention and our adoration as well. And this is only the beginning of his ministry on earth. We're not even all the way through chapter 1. And we're already seeing who Jesus is, why he came, and under what authority. That's the first thing. Number two, I want you to understand that there is a spiritual battle going on even now for the souls of mankind. Now, I'm not trying to frighten you. I'm going to tell you right now that, you know, I've heard people say, you know, I've read the Bible and we win in the end. We don't. God wins in the end. We're going to align ourselves with God. I don't know about you. I want to be on the winning side, you know. I've been an Eagles fan for far too long. I want to be on God's side and win this battle, right? So, there's a spiritual battle going on even now for the souls of mankind. The devil was once an angel who led worship in heaven, but he desired to be in the place of God, and he tempts us in the same way. That's how he tempted Adam and Eve. He said to them, if you eat of the forbidden fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. That was the temptation. That's what they wanted. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to be like their own creator. They wanted to be their own God is what they wanted to be. And that's true for us today. This battle goes on whether we acknowledge it or not. And whether we acknowledge it or not, much of the struggle that we see today is spiritual. It's not simply physical or chemical, though it can be both. It can be physical, it can be chemical, but ultimately it's also spiritual. We're not stronger than Satan, but God is. And so we appeal to the Holy One of God to save us from the evil forces of this world. Now, when Jesus would speak, people would listen. There was something about the way he spoke and the things that he said that drew people's attention. And more than that, he would also demonstrate his own authority to speak directly on the scriptures by healing the sick, by casting out demons. The primary thrust of his ministry was not the miracles. Those were performed to authorize his teaching and to show that he was the one that God sent to take our sins to the cross. As we open God's word and hear God speaking to us, let us always keep in mind that Jesus is not simply a great teacher among men, but that he is God the Son, fully man and fully God, who came to bear the sins of the world for us, to offer to us eternal life in his name, that we might live with him forever, There have been many great teachers in the world throughout the ages, but none have the authority of God himself. Jesus Christ, the Word of God made flesh, taught with the authority of the one by whom the scriptures were written. When he speaks, it does us well to listen. And when he calls, we do well to follow him. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we read your holy word today and your Spirit instructs us, speaking to our very soul, stirring within us a desire to know you more and to follow you more closely. We thank you for the teaching of Christ, that he demonstrated his authority for those in Capernaum and to us today. We thank you for the witness of Jesus' disciples, the apostles, who shared their witness with us, that we too may know Christ as Lord and Savior. Fill us with your Spirit now and remove from us every evil inclination of our hearts, that we may truly worship you in spirit and in truth, and give to you all glory, honor, and praise. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. I hope that this teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey: Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Patricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings for Bible-based and God-honoring worship. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Sunday school available and Bible study during the week. Now, this podcast is self-funded and we never ask for donations. It reaches people all around the world, but it could reach more people if you do a couple of things, and it won't cost you a penny. First, subscribe to the podcast and our YouTube channel. Leave a comment and also like the podcast. That puts the podcast in front of more people so that the gospel may reach them as well. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will listen to Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.